worst part about preaching on Easter Sunday is I miss out on the egg bake stuff that happens here. I won't even ask if you saved any.
Well, we saved a piece for Craig.
Oh, I see.
You can split it.
All right, cool. Sounds good. He's not here yet. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You know, the Easter Sunday is basically the Sunday we celebrate all throughout the year as Christians. And at one level, the question of Easter morning is the same question we ask again and again and again. And it is, how do we live in light of the new? In light of the surprising, the shocking, the eruption of a new world into this old one, how do we live in light of the new? Let's open up to Matthew chapter 28. We've already read it, I think, this morning, but let's read it one more time. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up. Otherwise, you can listen along. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" How do we live in light of the new? In light of the eruption of a new age, a new world into the midst of this old one? I think we are invited this morning to stop pinning our hopes on Jesus, to stop pinning our hopes on God, and rather to learn to cling in hope to Jesus, to cling in hope to God. You see, Easter morning, and really the whole of the Christian life, begins at a graveside. The women that morning had gotten up early. Their hearts were heavy. Just 2 days ago, they had witnessed something so traumatic that the line between reality and nightmare seemed permanently blurred. On Saturday, the Sabbath, they had hidden themselves from the authorities, afraid that perhaps they were next on the hit list. They slept away the day with some of the other disciples, hiding out. But on Friday, the day before, the 2 days earlier, the man that they had loved, in whom they had placed all kinds of hope, a good man, a man sent by God who seemed capable of putting the world right, this man had been secretly tried and suddenly executed in a violent and dramatic fashion. Now, they lived in a violent time, more violent than ours, and as Jews in the Roman Empire, they were used to these shows of violence, these acts of injustice that were meant to keep people in line. The women had certainly seen men hanging on crosses before, in various states of death. The Romans would do this as a public sign outside of cities, as a warning to anybody passing by. At times they would walk by and they would see men on these crosses blubbering for help, some just trying to take one last elusive breath. But all of them on the cross said in not so subtle terms, "Do not cross Rome. We are more powerful than you are." But to the devout Jew, when it was another Jew that was hanging on the cross, they would have also seen this as a sign saying, "This one dies under a curse. This one dies as one abandoned by God, abandoned by family, abandoned by the community." For Rome didn't just crucify anyone. It was the insurrectionists and the slaves that were crucified. It was people that were trying to overthrow the Roman government, or at least accused of it, that got crucified. The book of Deuteronomy says, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree." And so at this time, the Jews that ended up on the cross were the messianic pretenders, those that thought maybe God was calling them to free Israel, that ended up getting into the crosshairs of the Roman Empire and ended up getting put on a cross. And only a messianic pretender would end up on a cross, for God would certainly not let his Holy One die in such a fashion. And so for this reason, though the women had become accustomed to seeing the occasional crucifixion, they had never really seen one, because it was such an offensive thing. It was something that would not be mentioned in proper company. For who can look directly at a cursed one? Who can look directly at someone else's shame? It was always the type of thing that happened to other people. Always the type of thing from which you avert your eyes. But on Friday, they had seen a crucifixion. They had felt the injustice. They knew deep in their bones the shame as they heard the crowds crying, "Crucify him." As they saw their Savior, their Lord, their teacher, paraded through the street to cheering and spitting and cussing, carrying on his back the burden of this curse. Their beloved Jesus died, abandoned by God, as another messianic pretender. And so that morning they went to the graveside to anoint his body for burial. But as they were going, they were also burying all of their hopes they had pinned on Jesus, all of their expectations they had thought Jesus might fulfill. And these weren't bad hopes. For the ministry of Jesus had given them, had almost intoxicated them in hope for a better day, for a better world, for a better self. Jesus taught them to see God not as distant but as present, to call him Father, a term of affection in prayer. Jesus had taught them that the power of God was in his love, and that it was expansive beyond, without borders, that no matter who anybody was, whatever their socioeconomic level, whatever their education level, whatever sin they had in the back of their lives, that God would receive anyone who came to him in faith. And around Jesus, there was a demonstration of healing and overturning of the wickedness of this world. When people were suffering, Jesus could heal them. There was a woman who touched his coat and was healed. There was so much power in and around Jesus. The power of God. They saw a little girl raised from the dead. And they saw in themselves being awakened from their spiritual slumber. For in the presence of Jesus, they experienced God's favor and God's love. And they found the power to love others and to love God. They even imagined that it might be possible to love enemies. And so they naturally pinned so many hopes on Jesus, that Jesus would right what was wrong in their life, that Jesus would heal the hurt in their life, that Jesus would get rid of the evil government and abusive leaders, that Jesus would finally put my little world at rights, put me at peace. And just 1 week ago, That seemed to be the case. They were all moving towards this kind of conclusion. Jesus enters Jerusalem triumphantly like a conquering king, and the crowds are cheering, "Hosanna to the Son of David, save us, O King," was what they were shouting. And the women followed behind, tears in their eyes, so proud, so thankful that God would include them in this amazing moment in history. But then later that day, Jesus goes to the temple and causes an uproar. And the nightmare really begins to envelop them from that point on. Melancholy words at the Passover feast. Jesus crying out in the garden, betrayed by Judas. Secret trials, not knowing where he is. And then suddenly see him being pushed through the streets, face smeared with blood, carrying on his back an instrument of torture. Seeing him thrust on the cross and wheezing his last breath. Watching him suffer abandonment, betrayal. Hearing him call out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is now why their hopes are being buried as they go to the gravesite. This wasn't supposed to happen. God was supposed to intervene. God is supposed to rescue his people. Jesus was not supposed to die. This isn't going to make my life easier. This morning, we too come to the gravesite, come to the tomb, with a shopping cart full of hopes. Things that we might have expected from God or from one another. Hopes that things might eventually improve for us. Hopes that if we live long enough will eventually proven to be blind optimism or wishful thinking. We can categorize these hopes a whole lot of ways. Political hopes, that maybe our government just might figure things out eventually if we get the right candidate in office. Or maybe through wise action, some of the tension in Eastern Europe could just be resolved and things could get better. Personal hopes, that, you know, maybe some of the disappointment I have in my own life, or lack of success, or lack of things that didn't turn out, or the loneliness or emptiness that I feel, maybe that might, you know, improve just a little bit. Maybe God can do something about that. Relational hopes. Maybe I won't be so alone. Maybe things might go well with my family. Environmental hopes. Maybe this world that seems to be falling apart, maybe if we make some good decisions, you know, we can save a few animals and things can improve. Spiritual hopes. Maybe if I go to church and do a few things, that I won't feel so empty. But these are all hopes in incremental change. These are all hopes that see as the immediate field of action, life as it is. And friends, the sign of what is to come in this world is a cross. What becomes of all of our projects at self-improvement, all of the great movements for liberation, all of these things end up in a cross. For life, as we know it, is swallowed by death. Power trumps love. So the women go to the grave to bury their hopes that they had pinned on Jesus, the crucified one. And as the women approach, with the sun just beginning to crack the horizon, they feel the earth shake, and they see a creature so beautiful, an angel, that they can't even speak. And this creature tells them that the crucified one that they're looking for is not here, that he is risen, just as he said. Even more, he is going ahead to Galilee. So now go. The women are afraid, and yet they're full of joy. And this is the case. Anytime a new world is thrust upon us that we don't understand, when a first-time parent holds a child, fear and joy. We have no idea what we're getting into. Fear. It's a whole new world. Joy. When two people take marriage vows, fear. We have no idea what lies ahead. We have no idea what we are doing. Joy. But a whole new world, a whole new life sits before us. Or we can all remember our first day of school. Fear. I've never done this before. I don't know how I'm going to have to behave. I don't know what's going to be asked of me. Joy. A whole new world is taking root. And so the women, seeing something so new, so unexpected, what does it mean that he is risen? Run in fear and in joy. They expected God to raise the righteous. Psalm 110 claims that God will not let his Holy One see decay. But raising the crucified one. Crucifixion was a sign of rejection for messianic pretenders. A sign of God abandonment. Certainly God cannot raise the crucified one. The resurrection of Jesus was never even a dream they had expected or hoped for along the way. It was beyond their capacity to imagine. It was so unexpected. There was nothing in their history, nothing in their experience, nothing in their reading of Scripture that would have prepared them for this. It was so unexpected. Their minds racing to figure out the consequences. If this is true, then there is nothing beyond the reach of God. If this is true, there is no place on earth God forsaken. If this is true, there is nothing that can separate us from the power and the love of God. Just then they hear a familiar voice, "Greetings." They turn and immediately recognize Jesus. Their beloved Jesus, alive, standing still, bearing the marks of the nails in his hands and his feet. They recognize him, and yet he looks new. He looks different, glorious. Never before had they been so tempted to worship him, but that seems the only response now. Here is life in its purest form. They don't launch into theories of how this is possible, about how molecules might be reformed. They don't go into epic discourses about theology. They fall at his feet and do the only thing they can. They grasp onto them. For here in flesh and blood is a presence, a real life hope beyond our capacity to hope, a grace beyond our capacity to imagine the boundaries of grace, a life beyond our capacity to imagine the boundaries of life, a love beyond our capacity to love. It fits no categories. Nothing before in history and nothing after matches this. The cursed one on the cross now lives. The one thing that we all count on, the one thing we know for certain in this life is that everyone dies. Everything that goes up comes down. The laws of gravity, the laws of decomposition. And yet that is even overturned. A new world, a new creation, a new age has just erupted into the midst of this old one. And while the women might not know exactly what this means, let's face it, 2,000 years later, we still don't know exactly what it means. They grasp onto the presence, onto the physical presence of this one that brings and makes clear and makes visible this age. This sign, this promise of a new creation. And today, so do we. We don't always know the new thing that Jesus is up to, but we know Jesus is present. We know that Jesus is alive. And so it's time we cling to the risen Jesus in our midst. For the scriptures are pretty clear that our hopes, our dreams, our plans, our lives, they suffer not from too much ambition or too much hope. They rather suffer from lack of ambition or lack of hope. Because we bring to Jesus many of the same types of things as the women. Hopes or expectations that things in our lives just might get incrementally better. That we might have some kind of success. That we might be a little bit more happy. That our life might go a little bit more the way we had hoped. That we might have a little bit less conflict. But all of these incremental hopes meet their end, meet their own cross. Because the cross is a sign of our age. I think it says something in the Gospels about only the good die young. I can't quite place it. Oh, yeah. One of the 12, right? Was it? But what God is up to in Jesus is beyond our wildest dreams. It's beyond our most substantial hopes. It's not incremental goodness, but it's the dawning of something entirely new. It's the redeeming of all creation. It's the coming of a world characterized not by a thin layer of happiness, but by a profoundly rooted shalom. Peace. Wholeness. Coming to peace with ourselves. Coming to peace with one another. Coming to peace with the creation. Coming to peace with and under our God. And because this new age is so beyond our expectation, so beyond our experience, we no longer can put our hope in things or in experiences. We can no longer put our hope in just ideas about who God is. We can no longer put our hope in something incrementally improving. We can only put our hope in the risen Jesus who is among us. For this is the sign, this is the presence, this is the reality of what is taking root among us. This Jesus who is alive. We began the service reading from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And the psalm ends with welcoming the King of Glory to this place where we are. You see, the temptation at this point is to cling to Jesus. And perhaps at that moment, the women wanted Jesus' feet to not move at that moment. Just stay here, Jesus. We'll build a temple, we'll charge admission to it, we'll hold some church services, and we'll be safe, and we'll just kind of go on from there. The next thing Jesus says is go. Go into Galilee. Go out into your neighborhood. Go into the place where you're from, where you work and where you play and where you live, where you shop. Go into those places because there you're going to see me again. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and the King of Glory is coming here. The good news, the gospel, the risen Christ is not just a reality for my personal life. It's a cosmic reality for all of creation. And so part of our clinging to Jesus is, of course, it's our gathering and it's worship and it's engaging the scriptures and it's conversation and it's prayer. But it's also going and it's bearing witness and it's telling the story and it's looking with attentive eyes for the ways that God is present and at work in our neighborhoods. For he is risen. Amen. There is a presence among us, the living Lord. And today and every day after, we recognize the surprising life among us. The sign of our future that is certain, a future that is heaven coming to earth. For the resurrection of the crucified one is a sign, it's an eruption, it's the first fruits of a new age, a new creation, when love wins out over ambivalence, when trust wins out over hatred, when life wins out over death, when we will be finally at peace. He, the risen Jesus among us, is our sign and our promise, the reality of this new future. So let us cling to Jesus, to this presence, And as we cling, let us go in faith and in hope and in love into our neighborhoods, paying acute attention to his presence there. May we attend to the new and so live without fear. For we have seen our Lord, and we long and expect to see him again. Amen.
Amen.